we study this morning your word, Lord, speak to us and help us to be obedient to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Susan mentioned during our announcement, Pastor Charles was up this morning, and if you attend regularly, you know most of the times we rotate in preaching. And so when he preaches, I kind of facilitate the service as far as announcements and all those things. And then when I preach, he does that duty. And so yesterday we had a wood bat tournament that got canceled in December because of the weather and got moved to this weekend. And so, as you know, it's been incredibly cold, somewhat nice in the day, but as soon as that sun starts to go down, it gets very, very cold. And so we had the possibility of playing three games yesterday if we would continue to win. We did not win in our first game, and so it was starting to get cold, and it's not a super significant tournament. So inside, though I always want to win, I was kind of praising the Lord. Okay, I don't have to stay out here as the sun's going down for two more games. Anybody ever been there as parents? Like, thank you, Jesus. I get to go home now. Well, we were playing against Jeff Partsick's team, Adam Partsick. And if you know the Partsicks, Adam was on the other team and they beat us. And so as I was leaving the park, I was kind of like making fun of him, you know. And I'm like, I get to go home. And guess what? I'm not preaching tomorrow, so I'm going to go home and relax and put my feet up on the couch and turn up the heat a little bit and be all toasty and warm while you stay out here and freeze for probably two more baseball games. And I think they ended up winning the tournament, so he's probably out there till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And so I got home and was just, you know, thinking I was just, you know, going to just relax and enjoy my Saturday. And Pastor Charles texts me, it's about 7:40, and Pastor Ron, I need you to cover for me. I'm not going to be able to make it. You know, if he can't make it, he's feeling real bad. And so I was like, Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry for being prideful and making fun of Jeff and my friend. And please forgive me for being mean. And Lord, please speak to me quickly because I got to speak in the morning for you. So be careful how you act. It's the new year, all right? You know, you got to start the new. Don't be like Pastor Ron, okay? Be more like Jesus. So with that, as I quickly shifted from relax mode to preach on Sunday mode, really felt led to talk about the book of Ephesians. And as I think it's appropriate because this week, as we're doing our prayer and fasting time, as it's been said, we're praying through the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to work each day through a chapter. And we've got a prayer guide that's online. So make sure you, get your prayer guide. You can go online and look at it that way. We've got a few copies at the connection table. But I love kind of having a systematic way to pray during my prayer and fasting time. And I'm super excited to pray through the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians because it reminds us more than any other book who we are in Christ. It reminds us of all the great promises we have in him. And I want to read just the many promises we have in Christ. Listen to this. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says that we are in Christ. That's great news. It says we're blessed in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. We're chosen in Christ. He actually chose us. We're adopted as his children in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 5. We're accepted in Christ. We're redeemed and forgiven in Christ. He has revealed his will to us in Christ. Everything in our life should be centered in Christ. We have a great inheritance in Christ. We've been glorified in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. We have wisdom in Christ, hope in Christ, power in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We're created anew in Christ. We've been drawn near to Christ now. We're close to God. We don't have to feel far away from him. We can grow in Christ. We're built up in Christ. We're partakers of his promises in Christ. And the wisdom of God manifests through our lives in Christ. And we have boldness to access the very presence of God in Christ. All that is in the book of Ephesians. That is powerful. Great promises we have in that book. And I want to just kind of read a little bit of a introduction about the letter of Ephesians to you, and then I'll get to what I'm going to say. It says that Paul's letter to the Ephesians has often been referred to as the queen of the epistles. Commentators throughout history have regularly agreed that it's the most profound of all of Paul's writings. That's a pretty bold statement right there. If Romans is Paul's greatest work on the gospel, meaning that Romans is the best way that Paul ever explained the salvation process in Christ, the good news that's found in Jesus, then it says Ephesians is the most significant work on the church and God's eternal purposes for our life. And so I say that to encourage you to read through Ephesians, to get your prayer guide, pray through your prayer guide, and let's believe to have a great identity and understanding of who we are in Christ and apprehend all the great promises we have in him. So I'm super excited about that. I love how the book kind of progresses from reminding us who we are in Christ to then reminding us that we're called together to be a body of believers for him. And then out of that, how we're to act in the world, how we're to live morally, how we're to live socially in our relationships, how we're to live in our families and our marriages, and how we're to be fathers and mothers to our children. Children, how you're to respond to your parents. It reminds us of our responsibilities in that. And then the last chapter is so powerful because it not only reminds us that we're a body of believers, we're a community, we're a family, but we're also an army of God. We're the army of God going forth into the world, defeating the works of darkness, defeating the devil. And so it's such a powerful book. It's the queen of the epistles. It's the greatest epistle written about who we are in Jesus as the church and what it is that we're supposed to do. So with that, as I ended last year, 2017, last week, I really felt like there was three things that God was putting on my heart for our church. One was that we would continue to facilitate great Sunday morning services. And so with that, I emphasize the importance of us attending church on Sunday morning, really making that a goal and making that a commitment. And as I said in our announcements, not only that, but getting involved in our go-to teams, serving on Sunday mornings once a month, just adding whatever gift that you have in the uniqueness of your own design to help us facilitate great services. Talked about how this year, it's so important that we make a commitment to reading the Word of God. You know, as I do my small group studies, and as I talk with people, and as we kind of spend this time with those in my sphere of influence in that kind of way, and as we get real transparent and honest with one another and kind of focus our lives for this new year, most people admit that, you know, I've been kind of negligent on reading the Word. You know, I've kind of let that slip a little bit. And with that, an acknowledgement that, man, I'm not being all that I can be in Jesus because of that. And so it's a great time of the year to kind of reprioritize your life to reading the Word, to prayer. We've got the prayer and fasting week this week. We've got the prayer guide. And so, man, you know, what a great time to refocus my life and center it on prayer and kind of make that commitment that I'm not going to let anything else distract me from staying focused on these important things in my life. Small group participation, we saw that last week through, and these were all things that we looked at the word devotion, and we saw that, man, this is what the believers were devoted to when they came to Christ. And so they were devoted to attending church, they were devoted to reading the Word of God, they were devoted to prayer and to small group participation. And so if you're not in a small group, check out our website, try to get plugged into one, or really even make a commitment to lead one this year. If you feel like you're at a place that I need to grow a little bit in my faith, kind of the American way of thinking is that, okay, well, I'll get more knowledge in my brain, but really God's way of growing you up is saying, I'm going to start teaching others. I'm going to start facilitating and leading, and that's how you grow up. You know, how I became more mature as a man is, you know, not like just reading all these books about what it would be like to be a father. I became one. And it just helped me grow and mature as I took that responsibility. So I want to encourage you with that as far as being a leader. And then the last thing is we saw that they were devoted to, when you read the Bible, you can't miss this. This word is mentioned all through the book of Acts. They were devoted to being a witness for Jesus, a witness. And so we have a responsibility to witness, to talk about who Jesus is, to tell people what he's doing in our lives, to get involved in their lives in such a way to help them with their process of growing or knowing God or growing in a relationship with him. And so we have that call that we're to be devoted to, that responsibility. All right, so that's kind of a reminder from last week. Turn with me, if you would, if you like reading your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read 15 through 23. And we are going to kind of use this as what are really kind of the prayer points through our week. And then also, it's really these four things that we're going to look at that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus are four key characteristics we should have in our life if we want to fulfill the purpose of God that he has for us, okay? So these are so important. My favorite prayer in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. I love praying the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of a foundation for how I pray throughout my day and throughout my week. I kind of use that as a guide to make sure I'm kind of praying those things. First and foremost, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, praising his name, thanking him, and then let your kingdom come, let your will be done. So praying for God's will and his kingdom and his authority to be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, thanking God for being our provider, remembering that, that he meets my needs, that he's the one who is my provider. I can be secure and confident in that, and then out of that, live to be a blessing to other people, live to be generous, so forth and so on. So I love the Lord's Prayer. My second favorite prayer is this right here, this passage of scripture. And I pray it often for my own life. And usually when I'm asked to pray for people, this is one of the things that I pray over them, this prayer right here. So it's very powerful. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." That's the first request. The second one is, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Second one. The third one, and his that you may understand the glorious riches or the glorious inheritance you have in his holy people. And the fourth one, that his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." What a great prayer right there. And this prayer is so key to understanding who we are in Christ, what he's called us to do here on planet Earth. The first thing that he says is, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to do what? Give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." That's the first one. If you want to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, it begins with a heart's desire to really know God, to really know him. Do you feel like you ever get complacent in your seeking of God or your desire to really know him? Do you ever feel like you ever come to that place like, I've read that before. I know that. You know that complacency is probably one of the worst places you can be in life in regards to if you really want to grow or if you really want to fulfill your purpose, or if you really want to do something significant, complacency is not the place that you want to be in. You know, Nick Saban was asked, you know, I mean, Alabama once again is playing for a national championship tomorrow, you know, Alabama football. And if they win, it'll be his sixth national championship. Only two people in the history of college football have won six national championships, him and Bear Bryant, who used to coach Alabama, ironically. And so because of that, people ask him, how have you sustained, you know, this level of greatness? I mean, how have you done this? What motivates you? What are you fearful of? And guess what he said, the thing he's most fearful of? Complacency. I mean, if anybody could chill a little bit, relax, go, okay, man, I can kind of rely on my past accomplishments, or, you know, the fact that I've read the Bible before, or I've been to that Bible study, or, you know, I've been, as Pastor Rice used to say, I've been baptized so many times that I know the fish by name now. You know, I mean, it's like, if I can rely on any of those things, you know, it would be me to be able to do that, because I know God so well. But that's, or him saying, I can just rely on my past accomplishments and go, man, maybe I don't have to work as hard today. But something inside of him goes, nope, I can't think that way. I've got to think like, man, this is my first championship, or man, this is like a new day and I've never done this before. And I've got to think of where I'm at today and how I need to change, and how I need to grow, and how I need to improve. I think that's powerful. And I think we need to possess that kind of attitude. How about Apostle Paul? I mean, one of my great heroes in the faith. I love his attitude. You know, he didn't rely, if there was anybody that could have relied on their knowledge of God or their own self-righteousness, it would have been him. But in fact, he actually realized that in his pride, that could be a great hindrance to him really knowing God and knowing Jesus's plan for his life. And look what he told the church at Philippi. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, whatever was to my gain to me, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That's powerful. Then he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection in his life, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, having that kind of attitude, that humility to really seek the Lord. Before that, he lays out his pedigree of, man, he was a Pharisee in regards to the law. He was faultless. I mean, people could look at his external life, the way he lived, and go, man, you know, there's no contradictions in what it is as far as when I read the law and the scriptures and how he tries to live that out in his life. He's faultless. And he said, man, I throw all that away for the sake of really knowing Jesus and not having a self-righteousness, but having a righteousness that comes in Christ. Now think about it, man. He's writing the scriptures that we read today. He's planting churches. He's leading multitudes to Jesus. And he's saying, man, I want to know him. What have we done lately in comparison to that? Right? I mean, do you think that there's any coincidence that the world was being turned upside down through Apostle Paul because God found a man hungry to seek after him? And not just rely or get complacent on what he'd already done or what he thought he knew. But there was something fresh in his soul to say, God, I want to know you. I want to seek you. Everything else, I put it away for the sake of just knowing you even more. Knowing you better. And so what a great time of the year to have that kind of attitude. Here he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And he says, look, I pray that you'd have wisdom and revelation so that you would know God better. Know him. It's an amazing thing when God steps into our life. It's a time of year where God will draw close to you or draw you to himself. Will you answer the call? Will you hear? Will you seek? It's powerful. You know, my son Josiah yesterday, he had a lunch with one of his baseball teammates from last year. And you know, we had spent a whole year last year praying, witnessing, doing devotionals before practice. And at times you wonder, you know, is anything happening? That's why sometimes witnessing and faith can be so frustrating, because like a seed going into the ground, it goes in the ground, but you don't always get to see how it's working. And we're just called to plant that seed and water it, and God makes it grow. But sometimes in our humanity, we go, grow faster. You know, we want it to grow faster. We want to see the immediate results, especially in today's world. Man, I want to push the button, and I want it to be done the way I want it to be done. Well, faith doesn't work that way. And so he ended up going to a passion conference last week, and all of a sudden, Josiah gets a phone call, and he says, I want to meet you for lunch on Saturday. He got radically saved. Radically saved. I mean, he was a nice kid, but man, he had a kind of a dirty mouth, you know, and just anything would come out of his mouth, and kind of wrong heart pursuits, like a typical teenager not saved. And Josiah says, I walked in to meeting for lunch, and I go, what was he doing? He goes, he was sitting there reading a Bible. That's Jesus. Come on. I mean, you know, you got to literally like send the Uber person to the door, you know, to get them to church. Are you with me? Before they're saved. I mean, I'll even do like, what do I got to do? Send me a reminder. I do all that. Then I'm like, what do I got to do? Send Uber? I'll do it just to get you here. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in somebody's life and they're seeking him, reading the Bible. I mean, that's powerful. And I'm believing for more and more of that this year. I was on the phone yesterday and spent a few years strength coach at FAMU. And there was one particular guy, man, I just kept witnessing to. And he would just play devil's advocate with me, you know. And I've been through this before with people. And I'm like, all right, you're not fooling me. I wouldn't say it like this to him. But I'm like, you're thinking, man, he's not fooling me. God's after him, you know. That's why we're talking. That's why we're dying. You're acting all tough. But I know God's working on your heart. He called me yesterday. I want to get saved. He started talking. He goes, man, I started picking up my Bible and reading it. And he goes, I had a tingling feeling all over my body. And I go, welcome to the Holy Spirit. God's drawing you in. He's talking to me on the phone. I'm out at the baseball field. And he's going, man, I want to get saved. What do I need to do to get saved? We're meeting today to take him through the salvation process of knowing Jesus as his Lord, and repenting of his sins and knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Jesus loves to make himself known to people. Paul tapped into that and said, I pray that you would know him, that you would know God, that you'd have wisdom and revelation to know him. It is our responsibility as new creations in Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, to make him known, to continue to be witnesses, to continue to plant and water and trust God for the growth. Let's believe for great growth in people's lives this year. In 2018, we're going to pray for them to have wisdom and revelation to know God. The second thing he prayed, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know the hope to which you've been called. Not only that you would know God, but then number two, you would know the purpose of God for your life. So the first one is having a personal relationship with God. The second one is knowing the purpose of God for your life. You know, I heard this yesterday. I thought it was pretty powerful. It's okay to think about what you want to do until it's time to start doing what you were created to do. You know, and now is the time to kind of stop thinking about all the things that you want to do in life and make sure that those wants are aligned with what God has created you to do and your purpose for him. I love what Psalm 37:4 says, one of the Psalms I'm declaring this year, scriptures I'm declaring, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will what? And he will give you the desires of your heart. So make sure that your desires are what? They're God's delight. So delight in the Lord, and guess what? The desires of your heart will be fulfilled, but make sure your desires are his delight. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's what? It's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. So nothing can be more futile or nothing can be more vain in life, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, than living life without seeking God's purpose. I don't want to live my whole life according to my own plans and get to eternity and realize, oh, I wasn't about God's purpose. In fact, true fulfillment, true peace, true contentment. Come on. Godliness with contentment, Paul told Timothy, is great gain. If there's anything history's taught us, is that we can possess more stuff and still be what? Not satisfied in the depths of our souls. But when we get him, there's a satisfaction, there's a contentment, there's a peace that's found in Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment is not just the experiences we seek in our flesh, but it's being centered in his purpose and in his will. That is the great place of fulfillment. Man, I mean, I read stories all the time of people who just sought pleasure. And you know, it's like, here's what it is. You know what it is? It's People Magazine. Come on. You go to the grocery store, and right as you check out, what do you see? You see like People, and what are the other magazines? What are they? National Enquirer. What else? Star, whatever it is. And it's, you know, it's an advertisement of all these people's lives, and you open it up and they're just broken. They're broken. They're hurt, right? They're addicted. They're, you know, they're the beautiful, wealthy people of the world. And nothing wrong with being beautiful and wealthy. But they're just, that's like all they seek in life. And they're just broken. They're empty. They're just bouncing around. And what are they looking for? They're looking for, ultimately, God. Love and fulfillment and peace and contentment. True wealth is found in him. And so the purpose of God, knowing that you're centered in it, knowing that you're living it, knowing that you are being the kind of witness that he wants you to be today, man, that's true fulfillment. That's true fulfillment. I've been telling, I declared it before I took communion this morning. I'm saying it in my small group with the men that I meet with. I'm believing for 2018 in my own life that wherever God takes me, wherever he places me, whoever he puts in my life, that every single moment, every single person is a divine contact, that there's true significance in him, that in that, that I'm to be a great witness for them, and that there's to be real purpose in this relationship, and that it's going to build something towards his kingdom and his purpose. I'm believing for that. And man, God is aligning things this year in ways that, man, when I get home, I've got like notes and things on my couch and people to follow up with. It's like, it's exciting because God's moving. God's ready for this year. He's ready. He's ready. And so I'm excited about what he's going to do on campus this year. We're excited. We're believing for God to do great things on our campuses. The purpose of God is eternal. Listen to what it says here as far as his purpose. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations in Psalm 33, verse 10 through 11. But he says, he thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. It's powerful. Think about living a life, building in such a way that when we're gone, that your life can be a life that's built upon, not a life that just is thrown away into significance, but there's a transfer. You know, God's desire is to transfer our lives and our blessings to 1,000 generations. The way that we live, the way that we serve in his purpose, there can be generational transfer and blessings for all of eternity. So as we move on, he said this also in his prayer, that you would understand, that they would understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. That's powerful. He said, look, I pray that you would understand and know the will of God for your life. You'd have wisdom and revelation. You'd have a personal relationship with God. I pray that you would know the hope to which you've been called, that you would understand the purpose of God for your life. And then number three, he prays, I pray that you would understand the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, that you would know who your people of God are, that you would be connected in to the people of God, to your body, to the church. There's a great inheritance we have in one another. This is who we live with for all of eternity. Do you love your church people more than the people of the world? We should, and that we're brothers and sisters. We're a family of God. We're called to be connected into the body. The source of our personal power comes from the fact that we are connected in Christ and connected to one another. We're more than a body, as I said earlier. We're an army together. You give me great confidence to be who I am. I understand better who I am in Jesus because I'm connected to you. We are always defined by one another. You never accomplish anything great on your own. And the Bible is all about us being connected. I mean, think of the metaphors that Jesus and Apostle Paul and others used to try to get us to understand it. You know, I used to hear all the time that, man, yeah, you know, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of a church. That's a lie. I've never met anybody walking in the fullness of what God has them to be and to do who's not connected into a church, who's not loving it, who's not serving, who's not giving. They are falling way short of what God's called. I've never met one person, and you know, I know a lot. I've been in this community 40 years, and you know, if you know me at all, you know that I talk to a lot of people about Jesus and spiritual things. Is that fair to say? I've never met one in 40 years who's not connected in and excited about the people of God and their church, who's doing great in Jesus. I've never met one. I've never met one. I've never met one who's really prospering in life the way that you're supposed to prosper, with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and the power of God marking their lives in such a way that they're witnessing for Him and they're changing their environment for the better. And that there's something in their life that when you get around them, I leave feeling, man, they were genuine, they were sincere. I feel built up and encouraged in what God's created me to be and to do. I've never met one person who's ever done that to my life who is not a maniac about being in church and loving the people of God. I have never met one. But when I meet someone who is, man, those are the ones who are turning the world upside down. Go to church. If you hang out with me or get to know me, if you, God forbid, give me your phone number, I'm going to text you. Get your behind in church. Why do you think Lionel Richie's saying, man, I'm easy like the Sunday morning? Why do you think he's saying that? Because all hell breaks loose to try to make Sunday morning easy not to get to church. It's a battle to get here. I get it. Man, why is it all of a sudden, why is the weather changing? It's like 20 below on Sunday morning, or it's raining on Sunday morning, or I can't find my sock. I find my sock Monday through Saturday, but I can't find it on Sunday morning. Why is that? Because I'm supposed to be in church. Why are Saturdays so crazy and fun and all that? Why? Because the devil wants you to be what? Anywhere but here on Sunday. This sets the foundation for my week. Man, I'm ready for Monday. Why? Because I'm here on Sunday. It makes a difference. Look, I'm going to be happy whether you come or not. I'm just trying to get you happy. I'll be a little sad if you don't come. And I'll keep bugging you. But I want you to be all God's called you to be. Man, he says we got a great inheritance in the saints. You know, this is just who Jesus is. You know, Jesus didn't come onto earth as just like the full display of him as the King of Kings. He didn't come riding on the white horse with his army to planet Earth originally. He is returning that way, by the way, but that's not how he came. He came as a helpless baby in humility in a manger with no place to stay. Are you with me? What's my point? Man, God loves to give you the big things out of your faithfulness to the small things. Man, you might think, man, showing up on Sunday and like serving in the cafe, man, this seems like the most meaningless thing I do during the week. Let me tell you, God will prosper you and promote you out of that little faithful service more than anything else you're doing during the week. You know, my confidence I have when things aren't going well in my life, you know, when I'm fighting to believe, you ever fight to believe? I'm fighting to believe to feed three boys. I'm fighting to believe, you know, to do something significant with my life. I'm fighting to believe for the things I'm fighting to believe. You know what I stand and trust on? God, I trust in you. I trust in the fact that you're faithful. Lord, I trust in the fact that if I keep sowing the right seeds, I'll reap a harvest in due time. And guess what happens? That harvest always comes, not at my time, but at the right time.
Amen. Yes.
He's faithful. And look at the metaphors we get from Paul. I don't need to be involved. Oh, yeah. Here's the metaphors. We're a body, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. What's the eyeball outside of the head? What is that called? You know what that's called? That's called a horror movie. Right? That's what you look like outside of the body in regards to your witness for Jesus. No, I don't want to go near that. But connected together, we're a beautiful body that together we display Christ. Man, I learned this in marriage a long time ago. Man, I learned it on Facebook recently in the years. The last 9 years, Facebook has reminded me of this, that I can post a picture of me, update my profile. And guess what it is? What is it? Cindy, tell everybody what it is. It's cheesy, right? It's cheesy. Go ahead and say it, honey. We're secure enough in our marriage. It's cheesy. But man, I bring Cindy in the picture and the likes go way up. And I bring the three boys in and it's like 200, 300. We're about to break Facebook. Why? Because together I'm better than I am by myself. I bring her into the picture, and boy, I start looking good. Amen. I get thumbs up.
Thumbs up. Amen.
We're called to be together, man. Together we conquer the world. Together we have great power. You don't have any power by yourself. Read about the demoniac in the scriptures. Man, I'm sorry I'm preaching so much on this, but man, God's wanting us to be together and do something great. Read the demoniac. Where was the devil leading him? The devil wasn't taking him to church on Sunday morning. Where was he leading him, it says? He was leading him to what? Isolated places. Isolated places. To the lonely places so he could torment him. Come on, think about when you sin the most. When do you sin the most? When you're by yourself? Something about, you know, you're not even, we know this in physicality. I mean, okay, I'm going to get serious about, I'm not going to just make it a goal this year. I'm going to get serious about losing weight. So what do you do when you're really, so you get a trainer. Why? Because you know you're not going to do it on your own. So you pay somebody to do, all right, torture me for an hour. Whatever you say, I'll do. Because I would never do this on my own. What's the point? Man, if you really want to do something, you get accountable. You get together. We got a team on campus, man. We want to change campus. We're accountable. I got a meeting today at 6. I got to go to it. I don't want to go to it. I don't have time to go to it. But I want to change the world for Jesus, and I want to reach the next generation. And now it's in group me. It's official. I got to be there. But that's good for me. Because if not, I'd be eating, you know, chocolate-covered coconut almonds on my couch at 6 o'clock. We're a body. We need one another. He said we're a building. Jesus is the cornerstone of the building. We're living stones in the building, he says. Building. We're not just one isolated stone or brick. We're a building. That's the other metaphor. We're branches, John 15. Abide in me. He's the vine. The Father's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. If you don't what? Bear much fruit, you'll be what? You'll be cut off. How do you bear much fruit? Abiding in Jesus, staying connected in to the body, to the vine. We are the branches. And the last one is we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. Together, we are the bride of Christ. All of those represent what? Connectivity and relationship. Through Scripture, God expects us to be connected. So important and so powerful. The other team in the national championship is who? Alabama's playing who? Georgia. Kirby Smart in 2 years has gotten to the national championship. They're all going, man, how did you do that so fast? Well, they're saying that the key to his success is he has the most successful recruiting process in the nation. And when he first came in, what he did is he said, look, man, I want to take the money and not just put it towards, you know, more bowling alleys in the facilities for or barber shops or, you know, all the crazy things now that go into, you know, what we think we need in college football to win national championships. He goes, here's what I want to put it into. I want to put it into relationships. I want to hire six people that all their responsibility is being relational with recruits and their families. And I'm going to start recruiting all the student energy I can get in here and have these students help me build relationships with all these recruits. And he's built a relationship machine. And they ask him, what's the key to your success? And he says, the key to my success is just being great relationally with people. And he's having like the number one recruiting class because all day long, all they're thinking about is, man, how am I doing well in my, how am I doing in my relationships? Am I doing well? And people are coming there and they're feeling valued. They're feeling a part. And always throughout history, if any group of people are going on to do great things, here's the key. It's not their talent. It's their unity. The key to our success in life is our unity. It's in your family. Man, if you're unified in your family, nobody can mess with you. The devil can't mess with you at all if you're unified. Man, you're unified as a church. You can do incredible things. You're unified as a team. No team is winning championships that aren't unified, that aren't saying, man, what was it like? Man, it was like we were brothers. And you ask people, what will you miss the most? The trophies? No, what do they say? I'll miss the relationships. I'll miss the people I did it with. It's so important. And the last thing he prayed for, he said this, that you would have is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, he reminds them, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Amen. Every name that's invoked, yes. Not only in this present age, but in this age to come. Yes. You know, I love Luke. The book of Luke ends with a reminder of Jesus telling his disciples as they were scattered. And, you know, after him going to the cross and seeing the crucifixion, it shook their faith. And Jesus comes back and we know he reinstates Peter and reinstates the others, kind of encourages them. And he reminds them to go to this place and wait because something's going to happen. And it's better that I go. And I know y'all are nervous about it, but just wait because I'm going to send the Comforter, your helper, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, man, something is going to mark your life like never before. Power. Power. We leave Peter in the Gospels doing what? What's Peter's one of his final act in the Gospels that we remember him for? What is it? What is it? Peter, come on. What do we remember Peter for doing? Huh? Denying Christ. Not once. Not twice. But how many times? Three times. To who? Some big soldier that was ready to chop his head off? No, to a servant girl. That's not power. Luke then picks up as the writer of Acts in Acts 1:8, and he reminds the readers, oh, that this Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, is going to come upon you. Because they're wondering, man, what's the times? What's the seasons? When God coming back? Jesus coming back? When's all this happening? He goes, hey, don't worry about that. That's in God's hands. But you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in all the earth. We get to Acts chapter 2. That has happened. Peter, the denier, right? Now becomes what? He stands up in front of the multitudes and preaches that Jesus is Lord. And it's so powerful that people respond, what shall I do to be saved? He didn't have to do an altar call. They initiated it. What do I need to do to get right with God? That's power. Are you with me? And thousands upon thousands come to know the Lord in that moment because he got what? He got power. God wants us to have power. He wants us to have authority. in our lives. And so I want to encourage you with that as we set ourselves apart, that God's power, as we're what? As we're close to Him in our personal relationship, as we are seeking the purpose of God for our life, as we are joined together with one another and accountable, what happens? God's power, the power of His Holy Spirit gets upon us, and we're able to be the kind of witnesses He wants us to be. I concluded last week, and I remind us with the thoughts that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We are to be wholehearted in this seeking of the Lord. Seeking requires us to consecrate ourselves and set ourselves apart. And we do this by fasting and seeking God. And when we do this, there's just a greater release of power that happens in our lives. And so I want to encourage you this morning that we are in Christ, and that is the greatest news of all time. And his prayer for us ultimately is that we would know Him, that we would know His purpose, that we would know the people of God we're called to and we walk with, and out of that, we would have great power in our witness for Jesus. That when we pray for people, they get healed. When we witness to people, man, the seeds that we sow are powerful. They're going deep into people's hearts. When we water that seed, man, we're trusting God to see that thing grow and increase in their lives. There's power manifesting through us. Where we go, we change environments. We change culture. We bring a different kind of attitude to our work environment, wherever God's placed us, in the classroom, as we walk the campus. Man, there's a purity, there's a wholeness, there's a devotion to Jesus that's impacting our friends, that's causing them to step out of out of just a life of insecurity where I just associate myself with people like me doing foolish things, that now I'm stepping out of that and I'm being secure enough to not care what anybody else in the world thinks about me but Christ, and to live for Him and to love for Him, and out of that be a leader. I talk to my boys all the time. I call them in at night and say, did you lead for Jesus today? Were you a leader for Him? In other words, you just didn't follow the crowd, or you just didn't do what you felt like doing, or you just didn't respond the way that your flesh told you to respond, but you did something different for Him. You were a leader for Jesus. That's what He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to set ourselves apart to pray and seek You. And Lord, I pray that more than anything else, we would know Your will for our lives. That, Lord, we would know Your purpose for our lives. Yes. That, Lord, we would be connected this year in a way that every member is doing their part to just add to the greatness of what it is You're building in us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would have Your power, the power of Your Holy Spirit, to mark our lives. And so as we conclude this morning, I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone who just says, in regards to those four things, Pastor Ron, would you pray for me? Maybe it's your personal relationship with God. Maybe it's really understanding His purpose for your life. Maybe it's a commitment to be connected to His people. Maybe it's just a simple prayer for God, I want more power of You in my life. So anything this morning, if you would just raise your hand, and I'm just going to include you in this general prayer. If you need something more specific this morning, please come up with our prayer people. Please come up and just stand up front. If you need more individual prayer, please come pray with them. And let's kick this new year off right? Kick it off right by kicking the devil where he needs to be kicked. So Lord, we thank You. Lord, I just pray for those who raised their hand this morning. You know what it is You're speaking to their hearts, and Lord, now they know it. And Lord, we just agree to it, Lord. We just, where two or three are gathered, You are there with us. And so we just put agreement to what it is You're doing and going to do in our lives. And we thank You for it. We go into this new year with great expectation in Jesus. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Please come get prayer if you need it. Have a great rest of your week. Get your prayer guides. Get your information. Get connected. Get plugged in. And have a wonderful week. God bless you.